If you need one, there are Bibles in the seat backs. Turn with me to Acts 4, 1 through 22. If you're able, stand with me in honor of the Word of God as I read. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Keely. Welcome, everyone, to Grace Harvest Church today. It's great to see each one of you. We are continuing our study of the book of Acts. Today, from this text, we see the beginning of opposition to the apostles preaching the gospel. We see Peter and John arrested. We see them questioned and then charged to no longer speak or teach in Jesus' name. So today we'll look and study these scriptures and look at the arrest of Peter and John. We'll look at the hearing of them being questioned, and then we will look at the charge of that is given to them. So the arrest, the hearing, and the charge given. And I just titled this No Other Name. I mean, the centrality of the hearing and Peter preaching that the name of Jesus and the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus' name alone is central to this text. So first, the arrest. Acts 4, 1 through 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So Peter and John, we kind of looked at last week, they had gone to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. It was during the evening time of prayer. As they arrived, they met a man who had been lame from birth, and he was laid at the gate called Beautiful. They had some interaction there. Peter and John stop. They gaze at him. They look at him. They make this contact. And they, after acknowledging the man, pray for him. And he's miraculously, powerfully healed. And he goes walking and leaping and praising God, going into the temple. And then they gather in this area we looked at called Solomon's Porch. And Peter preaches the gospel. And that's where it ended last week. But now we see this persecution arising within the temple leaders. So verse 1 mentions the captain of the temple. This would have been the person in highest authority in the temple, really second only to the high priest himself. He would have been a priest, but also as captain of the temple guard, had legal authority to do the arresting, security, keeping that. So very, very high up, the temple of the guard is here. The other priestly leaders that it mentioned that are there, it mentions this group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees represented kind of these three main theological groups that existed during Jesus' time. Of course, the Pharisees we're familiar with, maybe not as familiar with the Essenes, this group that lived out and separate by themselves, maybe buried the Dead Sea Scrolls out there in the caves, living separate. And then you had the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a group that kind of believed just in the first five books of the Bible, kind of Torah, the Pentateuch. And they, one of the specific things they didn't believe was in the resurrection. We see this brought out in Scripture in Luke chapter 20, verse 27. We see there came to him, to Jesus, that came around some Sadducees. And it says, those who deny that there is a resurrection. So that was one of their main differences in their theological beliefs with the Pharisees and the Essenes. They didn't believe in a resurrection. The ESV Study Bible brings out some of the writings of Josephus. He was a Jewish historian, wrote during the time of Jesus and after Jesus, or at that period of time. And he mentions the Sadducees, that they were this privileged aristocracy, and they worked closely with the Romans. They were political kind of in nature. They wanted to protect their power, position, and economic interests. They were quite, usually, the Sadducees, wealthy, a wealthy group of people. So they are basically just looking at that, how they could keep the status quo. And Josephus brings that out also. From our text, we see that the Sadducees and other leaders here show very little interest in the message that Peter has preached in the sense of wanting to believe it. They basically, from what we see and what Jesus calls them out on and other leaders, they're lovers of money, they're lovers of their own power and position in society, and they basically just want to protect that. They have Peter and John arrested, They have them held in custody as it's getting late in the night. They don't have time to do a hearing and convene at that time. So they hold them in custody and will meet the following day. But in verse 4, Luke records the positive outcome of this besides the leaders' opposition to Peter's gospel preached message. We see that the church continues to grow. Luke wants you to see here that 5,000 men heard the gospel message Peter preached and believed. So you see this explosive, powerful growth in the church, but now you start to see this opposition, and that's what this text will basically bring out, is this opposition. So next, after this arrest, you have the hearing. So Acts 4, 5 through 12. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus, I'm going to keep pointing to Jesus here, I'm going to bring up a psalm here. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There you have my title, No Other Name. No other name under heaven or among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, Christ alone, this name only. So here it is, the day after Peter and John's arrest. They're brought before the leaders to have this hearing. They're brought before them, and it's mentioned that the scribes were there also. So this is the part of the whole group of Jewish leaders that we called and had the name the Sanhedrin. The scribes were a part of that also. The scribes were respected for their great learning. They're also mentioned as lawyers, which means they were the scribes and lawyers. They were the chief interpreters of the law of Moses. So they immersed themselves in the study of Scripture, learning. That was their work. That was their job. So the scribes are here too, that is mentioned. So the hearing begins, and they question Peter and John. And they start by asking Peter and John, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" This question reveals many things, as we saw in our liturgy. Questions reveal things about people. But this question reveals that even though they're supposed to be experts in Scripture, experts in the law of Moses, experts in the Word of God, they have failed to recognize what all Scripture is about and what all of Scripture is pointing to, that is Jesus. They failed to recognize Jesus. They had failed then, and they were failing to recognize the preaching of the gospel of Jesus in their very midst. That question alone reveals that. Even during Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus confronting the leaders with their lack of faith, their unbelief, and their lack of really understanding Scripture. In John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40, Jesus confronts them and he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. You hear that? Scripture bears witness about Jesus. Like, if you understand Scripture, you understand it points to Jesus. Yet, Jesus says in verse 40 of John chapter 5, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. See, life is found in the answer of Scripture, the meaning of Scripture. It's found in Jesus, the living Word. It's not just knowing about Scripture. It's knowing the person of Scripture, Jesus. And Jesus confronts them that about that in his ministry. He goes on to say, because they're so big about Moses and the law, in John 5, 45 through 47, Jesus goes on to say, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. You understand that? Jesus is saying the law and what Moses wrote was about Jesus. You think I'm going to accuse you on that final day? I'm not going to accuse you. Moses is. Because you're refusing to believe what Moses wrote. Because he wrote about me. And in your refusal and rejection of me, you're refusing and rejecting what Moses wrote. Moses will accuse you. And he goes on and said in verse 47 of John 5, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He says they don't believe Moses' writings. He's challenging them, and that they don't believe his words either. The leaders Jesus is speaking to have refused to come to him. They're refusing now before Peter and John, and they have failed to really understand Scripture, and you see that in their question by what they ask, by whose name, by what power are you doing this? They've rejected Jesus, and they've rejected God's holy word. Peter is going to not be any easier on them. He preaches, and in Acts 4, 8 through 10, this question is great. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so you see this power, the acts of the apostles, the acts of the apostles, the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles is what this book is all about. See the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles here. Full of the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you, to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, so he's saying that's the name, that's the power. You want the name? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There it is. Then calls them out again, the leaders, as he did in his sermon we looked at last week, whom you crucified, holding them accountable for their role in the crucifixion of Jesus, the leaders, whom you crucified, but quickly, seemingly, jumping to whom God raised from the dead. And you remember, this is the thing the Sadducees hate. It annoys them, talking about the resurrection from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. So Peter quickly points to Jesus. He points to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that this man has been. Peter is doing this full of the Holy Spirit. This is a boldness that it says that they see, yes, in the text following. But it's a boldness that comes not from human boldness, human confidence, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, a boldness that comes in knowing the message of the gospel and knowing Jesus who has taught it to you. It's being full of the Holy Spirit confidence, not in yourself, but in the message that you're proclaiming. And the answer to their question is that the power and the name is in Jesus, that this man is healed that stands before you. We see the Holy Spirit was promised to do this earlier. You know, the writer of Acts, Luke, wrote in Luke 12, verse 11 through 12, he said, Jesus saying this, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities," that's where Peter and John are right now. They've been brought before him, right? This is, "Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." This is the power of the Holy Spirit working within Peter, preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. That's happening right now. What Jesus promised would happen. Peter confirms that this ruling council has rejected Jesus as the Messiah, that they are responsible in their role of having him crucified, yet preaching the good news that God raised him from the dead. So Peter reasons from Scripture, and he goes into Psalm 118, that the Messiah would be rejected by the leaders, the builders, calling them out, and yet God would make him the cornerstone. Psalm 118:22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So this cornerstone, Peter's saying, this name of Jesus is this cornerstone. Peter proclaims salvation in him alone. Peter's gospel message is an exclusive message, that there are not many paths to salvation, but exclusively only one path to salvation. Very clear here. There are not many foundations. There's not many foundation stones. There's one foundation stone, and that is Jesus. There is salvation, very clearly, in no one else. That's the title. In no other name. Peter's making this clear. Peter's proclaiming a deliverance not from earthly powers and enemies like Rome, but a freedom from sin itself, from sin's power and from sin's penalty. He's proclaiming a freedom from condemnation and death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Remember that they refused to come to Jesus, that they may have life, they may have this life. The gospel Peter proclaims is that we are all sinners who are in need of a Savior, and that includes you leaders. He's preaching at them. They need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ alone, that there's no other name. And he's preached previously, we must repent and believe in this gospel, believe in the good news. Peter's full of the Holy Spirit. He's reminded of the words of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said many things, but in John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So man, this is happening. He's bringing back to remembrance what Jesus had taught and taught them. And Jesus had proclaimed these same things. You can look through Scripture and find many of these. I'll mention a few. Matthew 11:27. Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Very exclusive. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Condemned already. And we might really preach, quote, memorize this one, John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus had even quoted, had he quoted Psalm 118:22? I'm the cornerstone, the builders rejected. He did. He quoted that in the Gospels too. I'll mention the one from Luke, since we're talking about Luke and Acts. Luke 20, verse 17, Jesus looks directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's asking them that question. The apostles continue to preach. John continues to say Jesus is the only way. John in 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty exclusive. You either have the Son or you don't. Paul tells Timothy, this exclusivity of salvation in Jesus' name alone. The same thing in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man. The only way to God's mediator, Jesus. That's what Peter's preaching. Acts 4:11 through 12. Jesus is the stone, he tells them. Looks at them. Jesus is that stone. He's reasoning from Scripture. He's mentioned Psalm 118:22, and now he's bringing it down and unfolding it right to them and saying that this stone is Jesus and that he was rejected by you, the leaders, the builders. He's pointing them out very specifically, which has become the cornerstone. He's telling them very clearly. Now he's mentioning in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The ESV study Bible brings out the, a name, no other name under heaven or given among men. And it says, the only name under heaven, that is, throughout the whole earth, no other name under heaven, throughout the whole earth, by which a person can be saved. Further, there's no other name among men, that is, in all human society, that can save. Just making it clear. Throughout the whole earth and in all of society, there is no other name that saves other than Jesus. Whew. Through Christ alone are we saved. And then comes this verdict of their, what are we going to do now? What charge can we give to these? The arrest, the hearing is over. They've answered the question. And now in verse 13 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, it's coming back. This looks like that same guy we confronted from nowhere town of Nazareth that wasn't studied amongst us, and yet, these guys are reminding us of him all over again. But seeing the man who was healed standing before them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They're opposing them, but they can't say anything. The man is there. He's healed. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them. Here's the charge. Not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them,
Threats go on. This is the opposition, threatened. They let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. He was a solid witness, and they couldn't deny it. It happened. So they further threaten them, but the leaders can't help but notice and be astonished by the boldness and the confidence of Peter and John. They're astonished by it. These fishermen, we've studied the scriptures our whole life. Who are these guys? Why are they talking with us with such confidence? Where did they get this message? You know, how could they have such and articulate it so well? How could they be reasoning from scripture to us? I mean, it's that boldness, and it just comes to them. They recognize that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thought? This is what being full of the Holy Spirit looks like. It looks like noticing that they've been with Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Powerful. John 15:26, those other areas Jesus would talk about the Holy Spirit there, he said, but when the Helper comes, John 15:26, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit does. Bears witness about Jesus. Whew. And that's what Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, had done. That's what they're continuing and going to continue to do. Again, the ESV Study Bible says, Peter and John had not gone through the advanced training of the rabbinic schools, but they had been with Jesus. Now listen to this. It is impossible to imagine how much the disciples would have learned from spending 3 years in close association with the Son of God living on earth, listening to him teach, hearing him pray, and watching him interact with the most difficult challenges. They had been with Jesus. They knew Jesus, and in knowing him, they knew much more than all the learned scribes of the Sanhedrin. Wow, how full of the Holy Spirit causes you to remember the words of Jesus, causes you to bear witness of Jesus, and brought back to remembrance all that Jesus had taught them, and to bear witness to his name. You just see the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit working in and through the apostles. And to do what? To make us look like Jesus. Like Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus, to look like him, for others to look and recognize that you as a believer have been with Jesus, and you look like him, you act like him, you talk like him, you walk like him, and they go, wow, I recognize something different about you. I recognize that maybe you've been with Jesus, and Jesus is real. So today, as believers, we do this. We spend time with Jesus. We spend time gathering together like y'all are here this morning in church, where we can fellowship together, where we can hear the preached word of God, where we can worship God in spirit and in truth together, the anointed worship team, where we can fellowship and talk about Jesus. Church and gathering is important. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, even back in those days in the Hebrews. In the writing of Hebrews, it was already happening. Many forsake the assembling of themselves together. Don't do that. Why? We need to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to gather even more so as we see the day drawing near at the end of the age. So we need fellowship. We grow in fellowship. We grow to look like Jesus more as we come together. But we grow in our daily lives. In our daily lives, we need to read and study God's word. We need to pray daily. We need to walk in the grace of God and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives and everything we do and when we go to work and when we come home and in all we do and say, we need to have Jesus at the forefront of our mind and of our thought and of our talk. Jesus needs to consume us with his love. He needs to grab a hold of us and direct every area and every course of our life. We need to be in constant communion with him. Him talking to us in every encounter, in every scene, in every meal, remembering to give him thanks. Everything that we do, remembering him. The leaders recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And they had no interest yet in their message. Sometimes it will be, many times rejected, or an apathetic yawn towards your relationship with Jesus. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, and glorified and exalted at God's right hand. We preach that gospel message as the way of that we are sinners and we need a Savior. We preach that message, and many times, either to our face or behind our back, it might be ridiculed. And these leaders did that. They had no interest to believe the message that Peter and John, they were only interested in how can we silence them and how can we shut them up and how can we preserve our own good way of life that we have as the Sadducees especially. We see that they charged them not to speak or teach any more in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And then they say this, maybe this could be true of us, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We need to approach gospel ministry this way. That is, has God done something in your life that's so real and palpable in your salvation, in your baptism of identifying with Jesus' death and being raised from those waters to walk in newness of life in Jesus? Has he done something so experientially true in you, not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing something and experiencing his presence that you can't help but talk about it? Nobody could shut you up. Nobody could give you a command to say, don't say anything about that. Because it's pretty true in America. It's like, keep faith privatized. Keep faith to yourself. Keep faith here in church. You guys go there and talk about it. Don't try to talk about it in public. Well, will you be silenced in public? Not to speak in Jesus' name? That's too exclusive. People have a lot of religions. We need all those religions. You need to be tolerant of all the other religions. Is that what tolerance means? Shutting up about Jesus to tolerate other faiths? It's not what tolerance is about. That's not what tolerance means. We, as believers, must preach exactly like Peter did here in the exclusivity of Christ alone for salvation. And the inclusiveness is that all who come, all who want to humble themselves and repent, to anyone who will believe, repent, and turn from their sins, it's inclusive. All inclusive. Anybody can come. Come. Anyone who hears, Jesus has said over and over again, let him come. Let him come. You have ears to hear? Come. So it's an invitation to all. And we, like them, must have this at the forefront of our own gospel ministry. We must be so transformed by the message of the gospel and so filled with his Holy Spirit that we must speak of our salvation to others, and that salvation is in Jesus' name alone. So may God transform our hearts and fill them to overflowing so we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. May we be willing to face rejection or ridicule for proclaiming our faith in Jesus and in his name alone. May God cause us by his grace to hunger and thirst for more and more of him, to spend more and more time with him so that we will not be silent about the message of his goodness in our lives. May we have this confidence, like Peter and John, to proclaim Jesus alone saves, so that we may bear fruit for Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to invite you to the Lord's table as the worship team comes to lead us in song. And if you're a believer and you've put your trust in this gospel, you're welcome to come and receive this communion and return to your seat, and we will pray over it and take it together. Please come. In his table, we remember the scriptures that say, in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks to the Father, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat of it, and do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread together. Lord, we just pause in prayer and thank you. Thank you, gracious Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly offering up your body for us. We praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. In like manner, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it, and when you do, remember my death until I come." Let us partake of the cup together. Thank you, Father, for looking upon Jesus, how he perfectly satisfied you, a just and holy God, so that you can look upon us and pardon us and forgive us of our sin. Lord, in this closing song, may we sing, "Behold the throne of God above." Before your throne, God, how you look upon Jesus and you forgive us of our sin. We praise you and thank you. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth in this closing song, and give you praise that you alone are worthy of, in Jesus' name. Amen.